Lord Jesus, our firm foundation. Thank you so much for that. And so we pray, Lord, that today we are reminded of that. Today, in a time of just anxiousness and stress as we're about to approach the holiday season, that we take a firm foundation in you and we seek you out. We seek your peace. And Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon us as a church, and that you would bless us, grow us, and give us courage as we minister to others. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. It's kind of interesting. Before I'm about to read the children's story, I noticed kind of like a circle in front. Maybe I get a little too animated as I'm doing the children's story and I spit too much. I apologize, but it is what it is, I guess. This story is called The Israelites Cross the Jordan River, and it reads like this. After Moses died, God made Joshua the leader of the Israelites. Then God said, "Get the people ready to cross over the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land." So early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites traveled to the Jordan River. On the other side of the river was the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. They camped there for 3 days. Then Joshua said, "Make yourselves clean. God is going to do great things tomorrow." God told Joshua to have the priest carry the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes called the Ark of God, and stand in the water at the edge of the Jordan River. Then Joshua said to the people, "God is here with us. He will defeat our enemies for us. When the priests carrying the ark stand in the river, the waters will stop." So the priests carried the ark to the river. As soon as their feet touched the water's edge, the water stopped and stood up on one side of them. Then the Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. After everyone had crossed, God told Joshua to choose one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Each man was to take a stone from the middle of the river and set it down where the Israelites would spend the night. After the men took the stones from the river, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant crossed over to the other side. As soon as their feet stepped out of the riverbed, the water started to flow again. Joshua set up the 12 stones. Then he said to the Israelites, "When your children ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them how Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For God dried up the waters of the Jordan just as he did at the Red Sea. This is so that all the people of the earth will know that the Lord is mighty." Christ Connection says this. God told Joshua and the Israelites to set up memorial stones to remember what God had done to bring them into the Promised Land. On the night he died, Jesus told his disciples to remember the sacrifice. He's going to make, to save us from our sins. When Christians eat the Lord's Supper, they remember God's plan to destroy sin through Jesus' death and resurrection. All right, kids. Head off down to Sunday school. Have a good time. Learn lots. Teachers, teach well and be awesome as you usually are. And have a good time. That was a time that we come together as a church family, and we usually pray for those things that are going fantastic in our world that we need to praise God for. But we also pray for those things that maybe we're struggling with in our lives. And for me, I'm standing here, and I'm like, all right, we got this small group thing happening today even. So I'm like, there's life starting to bud in our church, which is amazing. I was told that I'm going to be at this lunch, so that's cool. Like, Michelle's like, "Yeah, we're going to this lunch." Sure. Like, that sounds great. And so I'll be hanging out at Brad and Jackie's, and so I'll pray a blessing over there. Their small group. If you're feeling inclined, please join us. It would be awesome to have as many people out as possible. And apparently we're eating burgers and chili and stuff, so that's a bonus too. Anyways, that's my thing, praying for our small groups, because they are such a blessing to this church community, and I pray that we all get attached to one in some way, because it is a great way to grow and seek God out. Anyone else have anything that we can pray about at this time? Right. Yeah. But it is good to have that reassurance of like groups coming along and picking you up like that. I'm glad that your dad is doing well. And that is the great thing to hear. And, you know, he still has a gallbladder surgery coming up, and that's not enjoyable, but we'll pray for that as well. Yes, Jamie. Fantastic. So for those who didn't hear, Jamie's little one, Grayert, is having his fourth birthday this upcoming week. That is awesome. And so she's just thankful for him. And also thankful for the great friends and community around her. So beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Yes, Dawn. Absolutely. Absolutely, for sure. Steve had triple bypass surgery, for those who did not hear. Their co-worker of Sean. Right on. Let's take these things to our Heavenly Father. Just thank Him for all that we have around us, and even this beautiful fall weather we have right now. It is November the 3rd, and wow, I like it. It's nice outside. I know some people want snow, and good for you. That's coming, I'm sure. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. We exalt you and we praise you. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. And today as we take a look outside, may we just be in awe of the creation that you have presented us with. Let us see the beauty of who you are and the people that we pass by, and just knowing that your Holy Spirit is among us, filling us. And so we pray for a filling today. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you so much for just the opportunity that we have as small groups on this International Day of Persecuted Church. But we have small groups that we're able to meet together with, that we're able to get closer and connected with one another with, that we can pray for one another without any sort of consequence coming out of it other than us just loving you, Jesus. And so we pray that we're reminded of that special freedom that we enjoy in that sense. Other countries don't know this. We pray that we dig deeper and we get closer to you, that we seek you out with all of our might, that we do that in ways of turning to your word, by singing your praises, by even turning towards one another to sharpen each other. Watch over us, we pray. Give us a heart to seek you out and to learn more about you. We thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you as well for Rhonda and her father, and just the safe travels that Rhonda had back and forth, and making sure he was safe and healthy. We just pray right now for the medications that he's taking, that he would take the proper amount and they would still keep him safe and healthy. And we also pray for his upcoming gallbladder surgery. We pray that, I believe it's his liver enzymes and stuff, that they get to the appropriate level that they need to be, that his heart will be at the appropriate space it needs to be, and that these doctors will be able to conduct this surgery in about 4 weeks. We thank you so much for that. Thank you for Ron's dad's faithfulness in seeking you out as well. May he know your strength at this time and lean into you. Lord, we thank you for Jamie as well, and we thank you especially for Grayard as his fourth birthday is coming up here. We pray that that little boy would find you, that he would know who you are, Jesus. May he grow up to be a godly man. We thank you for the energy that he brings here, the excitement, the enthusiasm as he runs around and enjoys playing and doing all those kind of things that boys like to do. And so we pray he has a special birthday. Thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for great friends as well and great community. Sure, like all of us, we could be like Jamie and just be thankful for the friends that we have as people step into roles that are very family-like and watching over one another. And we just pray that we're a church that's a tight-knit community like this. We're a church that's built off of friendship, first starting with you and then with one another. Let us grow in that way. Let us honor one another. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, for those things right now on our heart, those tough things, we pray for those as well. As Don was saying, we need to pray for it's the International Day of the Prayer for a Persecuted Church. And Lord, what a tough road and avenue to look down if you're able to access some of that stuff. Voice of the Martyrs Canada is a great place to see just what some of these churches around the world are going through, just to see what the persecuted church is going through. And so, Lord Jesus, we get on our hands and knees and we pray right now for those churches. We pray that they can seek you out with all of their might. And Lord, we thank you for their courage. May we learn from their courage as they do it in the face of such dire consequences. May our passions for you ignite like that. May we be look towards the persecuted church and be thankful for them. Let's not look at them in horror or like fear, but instead just we pray for your courage to fall upon them. We pray that they would be mighty in the face of persecution and that they would stand out for their beliefs and still proclaim, Jesus, that you are King, that you are Lord. So we pray for that church. We pray for not necessarily their freedom, Lord, but we pray that they seek you out and that they hear from you at this time as they're probably at their worst and they're wondering where you are. And Lord, you are there. So we pray for your presence to be felt. We thank you for those people that are suffering right now. May they know your touch and your gentleness. in such harsh times. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we also pray for those who don't know Jesus. We pray for Sean's coworker, Steve, getting out of triple bypass surgery. Lord, we pray for his healing, but more important than that, Lord, I pray that he hears from you. We pray that this country, that we would hear from you, that your voice would ring out. Allow us to show who you are, Jesus. Let us be the church that is called to pray for our coworkers. Let our hearts break for them and see them more than just something that's going to help us make money. They're a creation of yours and they are loved by you. So we thank you for Steve. And we pray that he continues to heal and that he finds you in that, Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Jesus declares this at one point in time in his ministry. He says, I am the true vine. What an interesting teaching, and maybe it falls short for us North Americans because I can't really say we have a whole lot of viney plants or anything like that. I sure don't. I don't have a green thumb. I can't get anything to grow. I usually marvel at those that can. But I probably don't give this as much thought as I should. And I'm wondering if everyone else is like that. I am the true vine, says Jesus. I'm a person, I enjoy digging a little deeper into theology, not necessarily the horticultural part, but I appreciate the circumstances that led to Jesus' teaching in this moment in one of his I am statements. John 15, verse 1 to 5, let's read that together, and we're going to start in verse 1 and read what Jesus has to say here. John 15, 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now the previous chapter, it had just ended with Jesus saying, come now, let us leave. And this could mean a few things here. It could mean that Jesus and his disciples, they immediately left that upper room and they began a quiet walk across Jerusalem. Their walk would have most likely went down the Kidron Valley and brought them into Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Their walk would have possibly taken them to a place where they would have passed the great golden vine that decorated the door to the holy place of the temple. And if not, then vines just grew close to the city walls and stretched along as they could have inspired Jesus' teachings in this moment. We don't know. For even come now, let us go could have been a similar statement that's made in church every week as a family member's trying to get their family out the door only to find themselves chatting with a great multitude of options of their way out. The party could have just been lingering in that room for a moment afterwards. We do not know the occasion for this teaching, but we do know vines were visible everywhere throughout Judea, and the image of the vine, it had been widely used in reference to Israel. I am the true vine, Jesus says. He then went on to teach about the nature of the church and its fruitfulness, which was to be the result not of any human achievement, but of its spiritual union with Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Jesus uses the phrase, in me, throughout his entire teaching of the vine. And in me is the great theme of Jesus' teaching and the great I am statement which launched this discussion and teaching with his disciples. Jesus' teaching, it begins with an I am statement. A statement about his divinity. And this I am statement, it has a special emphasis with it. The emphasis is found in the word true. I am the true vine, he says. Now think about this statement for a moment. Jesus is not saying that he is true opposed to that which is false. No, Jesus is saying that he is the one perfect, essential, and eternal vine. In comparison to Jesus, all other vines are but shadows. There are other similar statements made about Jesus in our scriptures with this true that approaches beforehand. John chapter 1 verse 9 reads, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Is that speaking of Jesus? John chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus said to them, "What I'm about to tell you is true. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." And Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2 reads, "He serves in the sacred tent. The Lord set up the true holy tent. A mere human being did not set it up." But there's an immediate reference that presents itself, and the disciples would have been most likely been aware of this immediate reference. That being, the vine is the preeminent symbol of Israel. In looking at the Old Testament, we discover that Israel is presented as God's choice vine or God's vineyard. So it's got this huge Old Testament theme behind it. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 and verse 7 reads, "I will sing a song for the Lord. He is the one I love." It's a song about his vineyard, Israel. "The one I love had a vineyard. It was on a hillside that had rich soil. He dug up the soil and removed its stones. He planted the very best vines in it. He built the lookout tower there. He also cut out a wine press for it. Then he kept looking for a crop of good grapes. But the vineyard produced only bad fruit. The vineyard of the Lord who rules over all is the nation of Israel. The people of Judah are the vines he took delight in. He kept looking for them to do what is fair, but all he saw was blood being spilled. He kept looking for them to do what is right, but all he heard were cries of suffering." And Jeremiah, he also speaks on this vineyard vine stuff as well. In Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 21, where it reads, "You were like a good vine when I planted you. You were a healthy plant. Then how did you turn against me? How did you become a bad wild vine?" In Ezekiel 15, it compares Israel to a vine, as does Ezekiel 19:10. "Israel, you were like a vine in a vineyard. It was planted near water. It had a lot of fruit and many branches. There was plenty of water." Hosea chapter 10 verse 1 reads, "Israel was like a spreading vine. They produced fruit for themselves. As they grew more fruit, they built more altars. As their land became richer, they made more beautiful the sacred stones they worshipped." And Psalm chapter 80 verse 8 to 10 reads, "You brought Israel out of Egypt. Israel was like a vine. After you drove the nations out of Canaan, you planted the vine in their land. You prepared the ground for it. It took root and spread out over the whole land. The mountains were covered with its shade. The shade of its branches covered the mighty cedar trees." Now, hopefully, as I read all these, it's helped us determine that the vine is a well-known symbol of Israel and to the authors of the Old Testament. Now, there's something remarkable about the use of vine in these passages, though. Did anyone notice anything about them? How about when vine or vineyard are brought up, it's a symbol of Israel's degeneration. It's not a sign of Israel's fruitfulness. When Isaiah is referencing the vine, it is in light of the vine having run wild and producing sour grapes. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 4 reads, "What more could I have done for my vineyard? I did everything I could. I kept looking for a crop of good grapes, so why did it produce only bad ones?" Jeremiah refers to Israel as a strange and degenerate vine. Hosea calls Israel empty, and the 80th Psalm is set in the context of a plea for God's renewed favor after the vine is burned and the hedges were all broken down. So think about this. Israel, the vine. The vine that was planted by God in order to be fruitful. But tragically, the vine was not fruitful. But now, by contrast, in John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the true vine. Isaiah 53, verse 2 reads, "His servant grew up like a tender young plant. He grew like a root coming up out of dry ground. He didn't have any beauty or majesty that made us notice him. There wasn't anything special about the way he looked that drew us to him." That's Jesus. Jesus was despised by humanity, but he was perfect and beloved of the Father, who declared Jesus to be his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. Jesus is the one who, by his very nature as the true vine, brings forth fruit to the Father. So yes, Jesus is the true vine. But we also get another bonus out of this teaching here, because Jesus is finally the true vine, the one that's actually going to produce fruit, unlike the old Israel vine, which produced no fruit and it was dead. But we discover immediately that the reason why this is going to be so successful is because, A, Jesus, but B, because God the Father is the gardener. And God does two things as the gardener in his care of the vine. And so I just want you to stick with me on this one here, because I came across an interesting writing this past week about these verses. And in it, the author had said that the passage could have possibly been misunderstood as some purging away of the dead branches as John chapter 15, verse 2. The purging is understood to be the same as what we read in John 15, 6, as this verse discusses the branch being thrown into the fire and burned. But this author suggests that John 15, 2, in looking at it from a gardening level, that the translation of a word for which gives us cut off may actually mean something else garden related. So I want us to take a look at this Greek word for cut off, and it is the word arrow. The word arrow has four meanings. And I thought English was a tough language to kind of grasp. But arrow can mean this. Number one, to lift or pick up. Number two, to lift up figuratively, as in lift up one's eyes or voice. Number three, to lift with the added thought of lifting up in order to carry away. And finally, number four, to remove or cut off. Now, traditionally, John 15, 2 has always been translated as remove. And the author I was reading says this verse makes more sense from a gardening standpoint if it is translated as the first definition, that being to lift up or pick up. Now, I'd have to approach the gardening experts in the congregation here on this one, so we'll discover that later, I'm sure. So for this author, what he reads into this passage is, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up, meaning God lifts up. God keeps the branches from trailing on the ground. And I like this idea, and I don't know if this author is correct, but what a thought when we approach this from a gardening level. As this now places an even greater emphasis on the work of our Heavenly Father, because a gardener that is lifting up branches on a vine is exposing those lifeless branches to better conditions. The gardener is exposing those lifeless branches to the sun so that fruit can properly develop on these plants. And this lifting up is exactly what is done with vines in my limited studies, which is not much on vineyards, as the caretaker of the vines will raise up those branches to expose them to the sun. Grapes apparently are not like squash or pumpkins that develop while lying on the ground. Grapes must hang free. So any branch that trails on the ground, it's unproductive and it won't grow fruit. It just won't. It's not possible. So a wise gardener would not see something hanging on the ground and immediately cut off that branch on the ground without giving it some sort of chance to develop. A gardener would gently lift up that vine on an arbor or use some other means to raise it into the air or sun so it can finally be exposed to what it needs to be exposed to. And that's what happens in vineyards. Vines are strung from pole to pole on wires. So viewing this passage with the meaning of our gardener, God lifting us up, it's truly a fascinating thought. In fact, lifting up would give us the appropriate steps of a gardener. I'd have to pass this understanding off to our local gardeners, however, for fact checks like Hilda and Marilyn, as they were out there and they were hacking our garden for the good. They were hacking it for the good recently, to my understanding. But God's grace is just so massive that I could see him being the gardener that gently lifts up these branches that aren't producing fruit. I see it of the North American church, a church that seems to just kind of be on the ground, not producing much fruit. He needs to pick us up because he desires to bring those lifeless branches to his light. It's the problem if the branch removes itself from the vine. Then verse 6 is very clear on those consequences. If you are a fruitless branch, know this. Know that God wants to lift you up. He desires to bring you closer to himself. He wants to see his light shine upon your lifeless branch and restore you to a fruit-bearing vine. Don't remove yourself from his vine and get yourself tossed in the fire and burn, as John 15:6 says. And God's gardening, of course, is greater than that. As God also purges or prunes his vine. The Greek word used here is katharizo, and it means to cleanse, make clean, or purify. The English word catharsis is founded upon this word. This word indicates the act of cleansing a vine from harmful things like insects, bugs, and other such disastrous things for a vine. Pruning is probably in view of this as well, as all events have the Father carrying out the task of removal as the gardener. He removes everything that will be detrimental to the most fruitful harvest. In spiritual terms, this is God's work of removing that which is spiritually detrimental from a Christian's life. It means the stripping away of bad habits. It means the rearrangements of priorities and values. It means a potential change in friendships and people we allow in the deeper parts of our lives. Just as there is an order to gardening, there's an order to the Father's activities. And the reverse of the Father's activities, they just produce hypocrisy. So what happens when we go about lopping off so-called unspiritual practices without first being drawn closer to God in true devotion? Well, the problem is we begin to imagine that we are saints when we're absolutely not. We look down on others who have not made the same denials. We consider them worldly, and we see ourselves as these superior spiritual beings. Having eliminated these elements ourselves without first having our lives filled with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, we discover that we have a vacuum within, and it's easy for something else, and it's not Jesus, to fill that hole. We become like the man in Jesus' story who threw one demon out of the house only to have that demon and seven of his friends return to repossess him. We must draw near to God first and become productive. God then begins to remove the harmful things, most of which we hardly feel they're even departing from us in the first place. I think of children and their toys, because as adults, we like to cling to things at times. Oh, I don't want to get rid of that habit, or I don't want to get rid of that person, or I don't want to do that because I need it. But then I think of children and their toys when I think of this supposed loss. I remember Isaiah as a baby, and maybe you of like something like this too, but Isaiah as a baby, he had this plush elephant that vibrated and it created this lullaby music. This thing was extremely critical in order to get Isaiah to sleep as a baby. Without it, he's not sleeping. So this elephant, it was used so much by us at one point, it began to break down and malfunction, and the little, like, music that it was supposed to produce was no longer producing. And so Michelle and I are in sheer panic. It just erupted in our household, and we began putting together this plan on how we could email Fisher-Price and be like, look, your discontinued toy, we need another one. How do we get a hold of this thing just to have this silly elephant thing in our house? And I look at that today, and I'm like, does Isaiah still need that elephant? No. In fact, he doesn't even realize this thing even had an impact on him or his sleep patterns or his life. Most kids with their toys grow out of them. They don't really miss those things. It's the same as we grow closer to Jesus Christ. The dead things simply fall away as we pursue him. And we don't miss those things. How do we remain fruitful then? And the secret of fruitfulness, something that our church and every church needs to remind ourselves of, is to abide in Jesus Christ. Once again, John chapter 15, verse 4 to 5 reads, "Remain joined to me just as I also remain joined to you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain joined to the vine. In the same way, you can't bear fruit unless you remain joined to me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain joined to me and I to you, you will bear a lot of fruit. You can't do anything without me," Jesus says. And the key sentence in these two verses can mean three things. One, it can simply be declarative with the sense, you must remain in me and I must remain in you. Or two, it can be a promise, remain in me and I will remain in you. Or number three, it can be a command. Remain in me and thus see to it that I for my part also remain in you. A commentator named Leon Moore suggests that the third understanding is preferred as he writes, Jesus means that the disciple should live such lives that he will continue to abide in them. The two abidings cannot be separated, and abiding is the necessary prerequisite of fruitfulness. No branch bears fruit in isolation. It must have vital connection with the vine, so to abide in Christ is the necessary prerequisite of fruitfulness for the Christian. We must abide. So once again, I'm not a gardener, I'm not a horticulturist, but I've heard that a vine needs to be cultivated at least 3 years before being allowed to produce fruit at all. Must be trimmed and allowed to grow. Then guess what? It needs to be trimmed and allowed to grow. And then once again, it needs to be trimmed and allowed to grow. And only after this is done does it become useful in bearing fruit. There are times in our own lives when we seem to go for considerable periods undergoing radical treatments at the Father's hands and seeing little fruit come from it. And in these times, we doubt that fruit will ever come or that it ever existed in the first place. That's only because we cannot see as God sees. We do not have his perspective. I want to say, don't be discouraged when this happens to you. Because Jesus promises fruit in due time if we truly remain in him. We can give our witness. We can live the Christian life, and in the end, we need to remind ourselves throughout all of this that God is the one that is responsible for the vineyard. He is the gardener. Jesus has this statement in John chapter 5, where he says this in his teaching of the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon would preach on this passage, as he would say this. Without Jesus, you can talk any quantity, but without him, you can do nothing. The most eloquent discourse without him will all be a bottle of smoke. You shall lay your plans and arrange your machinery and start your schemes. Without the Lord, you will do nothing. Immeasurable cloudland of proposals and not a spot of solid doing large enough for a dove's foot to rest on. Such shall be the end of all. And that's a humbling statement. And yet there is encouragement to be found in this, and it's applied to those who are yet Christ's enemies. As without Christ, we can do nothing. Absolutely true. And if it's true for those who are united to Christ by faith, in whom he nevertheless dwells, which it is true, then how much truer it is of those who are not united to Jesus Christ. They may try to do something against the gospel, and they may try to destroy the work of Jesus Christ, but all their efforts will come to nothing, for only the hand of man and not that of God is in them. Jesus is the true vine. Abide in him always. And that should be our prayer for our small groups. That should be our prayer for our prayer groups, for our youth, for our children, for everybody. That we would be a church that knows that Jesus is the true vine and that we abide in him and that we grow off of him. That he is the one gardening and producing fruit in us, because we need to be fruit bearers. We must be intentional about this. It can't be a feel-good moment if we just sat down here and we did our dues by coming to a Sunday church. It was fantastic. It was great. I shook hands with people and I sang some songs. We have to be people that live out life well in the service of God. We need to ensure that our life, that our entire branch is wholly attached to him. That includes being at work and making sure we're attached to him. That includes being at sports or whatever it is when we really come unglued from him, that we're still attached to him. We must abide in him at all times. We struggle with this. So this is where we pray. This is where hopefully you have songs stuck in your head that you just sing quietly to yourself. Who knows, maybe you hum it out and people are like, hey, what's that? I like it. You sound like you're at peace. You sound like you're attached to the vine. So today as we think about the true vine, we're going to approach the communion table here. I'm going to invite Shane and Tyler, if it's all right, to come join me. You see, shortly after Jesus preached about him being the true vine, he would take that walk to Gethsemane. They would all gather in the garden, they would pray, and then Jesus would be arrested. He'd be taken for the court tribunals. He'd be found guilty of something he didn't do. He'd be walked to the cross, hung. He would suffocate there. A spear would pierce his side to ensure his death. And he died for each and every one of us. But as we approach this communion table today, we look at the elements and we see the pieces of cracker here, which are representative of his body. That body that endured suffering. Not just on the cross, but with the whips and lashes. With the mockery, the spit that he probably received as he was walking and paraded throughout the town. Kicks, the jeers, the pushes. That body that was broken for us. So we're about to hand that out. I just want to pray over that before we do. Lord Jesus, today we come to you in awe. And we praise you. We think of what you endured on that way to the cross. And even moments before, how you were just teaching your disciples and you wanted them to grow closer to you. And you wanted them to get this message down so they could spread it out to us. So we pray we can remember that. And we reflect on that today. As we think of your broken body. And we thank you for that.